According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again in Colossians. We are in Colossians 3 now. We got a good jump on it Sunday morning, I thought. Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That passage sounds familiar. It's probably because you attended a baptism service once upon a time when these are the verses that we like to recite each time a person comes up out of the water. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. And so we appreciate that. All right, before we start, let's take a moment for silent prayer, dedicating our time for the glory of our Savior. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, thankful for your grace and truth, thankful for the privilege that we have to assemble together. And I'm sure, Father, there's any number of other things we could be doing tonight. We could be, who knows, golfing or bowling or playing Scrabble or watching a political convention. But Father, these brothers and sisters have made your word their number one priority. So we ask for your blessing upon our time, that you, that your Spirit would teach as we study to show ourselves approved. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All righty, microphone's ready to go for live in-person questions here tonight. I want to get to one, first of all, by email. And I need to apologize because this is one I had 2 weeks ago and failed to answer last week. So this question comes all the way from Oregon, by the way. Pastor Bob, I just finished watching your latest Colossians lesson in chapter 2. You made mention about different levels taught in cults, which I would like clarified as R.B. Thiem Jr. taught about different levels of spiritual growth in the Christian life. Different levels, childhood, adolescence, spiritual maturity, then super grace and ultra super grace on to pleroma, the fullness in Christ Jesus. So can you clarify what you mean about different levels not being valid in Christianity? So what I was talking about and centering it on what different cults do, and then specifically with respect to the Mormon church, was what I think I illustrated with, first of all, they abuse things like the Melchizedek priesthood that we've just spent 3 years studying in the book of Hebrews. In fact, Mormons have a two-tier priesthood whereby the Aaronic priesthood is the lower priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood is the higher priesthood. And in fact, you can't become a Melchizedek priest until you've previously been an Aaronic priest. And if you want more on that, there's an author by the name of Decker that I really recommend. And he's got a book here on Decker's Complete Handbook on Mormonism. Ed Decker is his name. And it's available in Logos, which you can see there. Available in print, I guess. They still have bookstores somewhere. You can get a print textbook by Decker on this. And he'll talk about the way the Mormons abuse these things and do that. There's also issues in Gnosticism in the second century. And for much of the church history, these things have crept in. And where if you know, like the Gnostics especially, if you have this special knowledge that run-of-the-mill, normal, day-to-day Christians don't have, well, then you're at a level higher. You're a, you know, they're second-class Christians compared to you. And there really is this thing, and it's not really all that different from the clergy-laity distinctions that the Roman Church put in, where the priesthood is above the common people. And so the priests are the ones that could take, you know, there were eras of church history where the Roman Catholic priest is the one who could have both elements of the communion, but the people could only have one element of the communion, for example, because they created these artificial barriers, these ranks between Christians. And so now I freely accept how Colonel Thiem taught spiritual maturity, and I teach the same thing, that you grow from baby to adolescent to mature, and this is what you do. In the book of Hebrews, we had it, you know, by now you should be teachers, and you still need the ABCs. So That was a problem in the book of Hebrews. So I teach that. But even the most mature believer you'll ever meet in your life and the biggest babe who just got saved yesterday, they are equal, equally saved, equally positional, equally in Christ, equally in as ambassadors, priests, and soldier function. And so maybe it's just a semantic issue with respect to using the word like rank. Does any believer outrank another believer? That's what I'm leery about referencing, because we're all, and that includes, you know, the pastor and anybody in the pews, we're all priests that stand in Christ before the Lord. So anyway, I hope that helps. And if not, she can feel free to email me back or Facebook message. I think this was a Facebook message. That's why the text turned out like that. So, all right. So that's the question there from, that was 2 weeks ago already. And I think we're ready for Doug, who said he had a question tonight.
Pastor Bob.
Hello?
Yep.
Can you hear me? I hear you.
Okay, Pastor Bob, we had briefly talked about it this morning. My question is, did the Word have a beginning? And we could go to John chapter 1 and
right.
Look at that and just...
No, we were talking about that this morning. So, ha logos is the Word. And this is the New Testament title that's given in Greek, ha logos, that's referencing Jesus Christ before his incarnation, right? Because it's the Word who became flesh. And so we see, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And this agrees with what we saw in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, that He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, things in heaven, things on the earth. So we understand in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is God the Son specifically who is the Word. God the Son is the one that reveals the mind of the Father. And so if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the image, whereas Adam was created in the image. Jesus is the image. So, there's no question here. So when it says in the beginning, this is eternity past. This is before time. This is in the beginning, right? And even before that, because God has always been. So was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So now specifically, can we paint with an even finer brush? Is it best to think of the Word as a title for God the Son from all eternity? Or is the Word a title that He was given when the Father birthed His humanity and when God the Son became the God-man? And when God the Son became the God-man, at that point, when He was hypostatic union, undiminished deity, true humanity, was that the moment that He received the name or the title of ha logos, the Word, see? And which, by the way, in Hebrews, or in Hebrew, it'd be wisdom, chachma, from Proverbs chapter 8. So when Proverbs 8 is talking about chachma for wisdom, and when John 1 is talking about logos for Word, both passages are talking about the second member of Trinity, talking about God the Son, who came to this world and died on the cross for our sins. Does that make sense?
It sure does.
So I'm going to leave it as an open question for now. When the Father said, "You are my Son, today I've begotten thee," that's the moment that Jesus received His human nature. I'm still unresolved on that, whether that's when He became the Word or whether He always was the Word. I tend to indicate, my leaning, by the way, is that He's held this title, Logos, from eternity past, even before the human nature. But that's because of the state of is verbs there in John, as opposed to the became verb later on, when the Word became flesh. So okay. I think the Word is from all eternity.
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Appreciate that. What other questions do we have? Ed, did you have a question? Everybody has questions. You didn't have one? Okay. Somebody had one. I knew Doug had tipped me off to this one this morning when he talked about John 1:1. Oh, yeah, law enforcement questions, Navy questions, that's all. Yeah, no, I don't do that stuff. Before church, I'm on camera now. I got to do Bible questions. All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
So the study we're going to do in through the Bible is going to be chronological.
Yes.
So are you going to be teaching the Colossians and Ephesians written before Romans?
Probably not. I mean, it's not going to affect a lot. Yeah, it's not going to affect a lot. So let me put it up here for you. They even have an icon for it. It's right there. And so this is the schedule that we're going to be reading in the year 2022. And it starts with Genesis, and it's going to sprinkle some chronicles all through the Old Testament. Genesis, followed by Job, followed by Exodus, again with Chronicles readings going all the way through. And so, yeah, when you get to the end, I mean, you don't even get to the New Testament till October. So now I've thought about it that, and we've got a great harmony of the Gospels as we work our way through October. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all blended in a marvelous harmony. This is an improvement over the 2002 reading plan that we used, okay? And so right in here, after 1 Corinthians, after Acts 19, and when we get to Acts 20 in verse 1, right in there, before you get to 2 Corinthians, I would prefer to put the prison epistles. I would prefer to put Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians right there. Ron Rhodes, whose book we're going to be using and reading from, he went with the traditional dating of the prison epistles as coming after Acts 28. So I've thought about it. I thought about taking all these days here and just shifting them up, and taking those other days and shifting them down. And I don't know. I got 16 months to figure out if I'm going to do that or not. It's not terrible, but it does mean, though, that it complicates issues for all the daily readers when you have the book in hand and you're reading day by day by day. If I do shift a bunch of days out of that book order, then that just adds a wrinkle of complication to things that we probably don't gain a lot by doing that. So I suspect I'll just stick with this for simplicity's sake. So that's a good question, though. I'm excited. And we're getting these books. They've been shipped. We're going to be getting these books and making them available. I think it's going to be useful for us. What I'd like to do in 2021 is get everybody reading daily and follow this calendar every day and reading daily, January 1st to December 31st. And read through the entire Bible in 2021, just on a reading basis, you know, in your homes with your families, reading and reading the there's a single page devotion or single page write up that Ron Rhodes provides, basically one page per day, and so I mean it's not a tremendous, you know, onerous reading schedule, and then if we're doing that in 2021, then come January of 2022, when we're ready to actually teach the Through the Bible series, we'll just start right back at the beginning again. You keep your daily program in place, and you do your daily reading. You read Ron Rhodes' chapter, and then you come to church, right? Or you watch the YouTube stream, and we're going to be teaching through these chapters. So pray for that, because my plan is to teach 7 times a week. My plan is to teach 365 times in 2022, and you can come here and watch them, or you can stay home and watch them, but Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night is going to be an intense year. And if I remember what a blessing it was in 2002, it's going to be powerful. And so pray for that. Keep that in prayer, and we'll see what the Lord's going to do. He may blow a trumpet to take us home long before this even starts, which would be nice, but rapture pending, if If he does not return or take us home at the rapture, then that's going to be a year we're not going to forget anytime soon. So keep that in prayer. All right. Well, let's go to Colossians. Thank you for running the microphone. All right, Colossians 3. And you're probably only looking at 25 verses in your English Bibles. It's unfortunate that chapter 4, verse 1 didn't get put in chapter 3 and become chapter 3 and verse 26, because that's really what it should be. And then you can start chapter 4 with verse 2 and take it from there. But be that as it may, well, that's kind of how we're going to outline it as we teach it. We're going to handle verses 1 through 4 as a unit, because the admonishments and corrections of chapter 2 are going to be built upon here in chapter 3. In chapter 2, we saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which placed us in Christ, and the fact that we were dead and buried and raised, that these positional truth realities that chapter 2 taught about are now built upon, saying, okay, since you have been raised, and the therefore, if you have been raised, is a first-class condition of if, it's assumed to be true. So since you have been raised, keep seeking the things above. You are a heavenly person. Why are you earthly-minded? You should be heavenly-minded. And so the admonishments and corrections of chapter 2 being centered on being dead, buried, and raised with Jesus Christ. So now chapter 3 opens by restating our being raised up with Jesus Christ as the grounds for a continuous heavenly mental fixation. A continuous heavenly mental fixation. We're trying to promote a one-track mind. And that one-track mind is heavenly. All right? We've got to get off the earthly way of thinking. And that's what the unbelievers do. That's what the carnal believers do. When you're following the world's wisdom, you're earthly, natural, demonic. We want to have no part of that. We're pursuing God's wisdom, which is the wisdom that comes from above. And if our attention's on the things above, then that's the wisdom we're going to be pursuing. So it's a continuous heavenly mental fixation. That heavenly mental fixation will have earthly experiential benefits. So if you're heavenly fixated in your thinking, if your attention is there constantly, then it will be reflected in your activity. And verses 5 through 17, as far as confessing your sins and staying in fellowship and not, these verses here, let me just read. And what I got to do is I got to fly this back out again. There we go. All right. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, that's fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So we're going to have a Bible thumping sin passage, okay? And we'll have a chance to, preach it. But we're not going to preach it like a typical legalist Bible-thumping sin passage, because realize that this is behavior, but it's behavior that's shaped by the thinking. And so the thinking in verses 1 through 4, that is the heavenly fixation, keeping your mind on the things above, the seeking the things above, it, by being heavenly in our thinking, the behavior follows. It is a matter of course. It is a matter of application. So this heavenly mental fixation has earthly experiential benefits, and not just personally either, by the way. And so we see, putting them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Stop lying to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we have this reality of our new man that's in Christ and our heavenly focus. And put on the new self, the new man, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So old self, new self. I think the King James there had old man, new man, but probably good that we do away with man since we're trying to be gender neutral these days. Just go with old self and new self, and here we have it. So your old self is what you used to be. And what you can be again when you're in carnality and you want to go back to your vomit like the pig and the dog and all that. But the new self, that's what we should be putting on every single day. I'm going to walk in fellowship today. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk in the truth. That's the new self, and I'm going to put it on all day, every day. Anyway, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. This is similar to the fruit of the Spirit passage, but it's spoken of as clothing that we put on. And beyond all these things, put on love. All right. Then the third portion is chapter 3:18 down through chapter 4 and verse 1, and it centers on the family relationships, the work relationships. It includes wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters. Biblical norms and standards impact our family and work life. Family and work life. We don't have slaves and masters anymore, not in our country, but we do have employees, employers, which can be like a master-slave relationship, depending on your boss. But the principles that are at work there, we can apply in a lot of circumstances. We can also apply it with respect to human government, with respect to our submission to state, local, and national governments, for example. Things, adaptations there related to masters and slaves. But anyway, it's the family relations that are spoken of there in verses 18 and following. And I don't know why that the chapter break was so horrendous there. Why did they just take that, make a 26th verse out of that? Because when you go to the Ephesians parallel, right? Well, they do the same thing in Ephesians too, don't they? Because you got husbands and wives in at the end of chapter 5, and then a chapter break that goes over to children. Honor your father and mother, fathers, slaves, masters. So yeah, they put the husbands and wives in chapter 5 and the children and parents and slaves and masters in chapter 6. So that too is kind of an awkward chapter division in Ephesians, come to think of it. All right. I should have just been around in the 7th century when they were versifying everything and could have helped out old Dionysius Exiguus. Is that his name? Robert will correct me if I'm wrong. I think it's Dionysius Exiguus was the Roman monk that versified everything and chapter-fied everything for us here. All right. So, yeah, blame him. Tonight we're dealing with verses 1 through 4. Set your mind on the things above. So, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. It's a present tense, present active imperative. Start it, don't ever stop it. Continuously be seeking. And the continuously be seeking goes along with the continuously be thinking in verse 2. The set your mind on the things above. That's a thinking verb. Phroneo is a thinking verb. We learned it very well in the Philippians book study. Be thinking about the heavenly things. Seek them and think them constantly. Reality must shape our realization. The reality is we have been raised up with Christ. That's a reality. That's true from the moment you're saved. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit places you in Christ, baptizes you in Christ, and identifies you with His death, with His burial, with His resurrection, with His ascension, with His session seated at the Father's right hand. And so since we have been raised up with Christ, positionally, that's a reality. Our realization needs to reflect that. It needs to reflect that. So keep seeking the things above. This is not the promise of a future resurrection, but the positional truth reality. And the New Testament teaches both. This is not the promise of a future resurrection. That is true. And there are passages of the Bible that talk about that. We looked at them Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 6:14 is a promise of a future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, a promise of a future resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14, a future resurrection. And this is what we look forward to. And any loved ones that have died in Christ, that their bodies went into the ground, but their soul spirit went to be with the Lord, they have a future resurrection. So will we, unless we're the rapture generation. Then we get resurrected without death. Called the rapture, the transformation in the twinkling of an eye. But Colossians 3:1 isn't talking about a future resurrection. Colossians 3:1 is talking about a positional truth reality. It's already done. The moment you believed in Christ for eternal life, you got raised up with Christ because you got baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit baptized you into personal union with Jesus Christ. So that means positionally, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised up with Christ, you were seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ. It's a positional truth reality. And so we need to have that realization. We never want to lose sight of that realization to be raised up together with Christ. And so Romans 6 is very good with this. In fact, Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, is a long development that I believe was built on the foundation that was first written in Colossians and then followed up with in Ephesians. Our positional truth is what happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a positional truth reality. It's not the Pentecostals try to make this a second blessing, something that you get later. And that's another application that would answer the question from earlier. The Pentecostals and other charismatic types, they kind of take, you know, the if you speak in tongues and you can do the full Holy Roller experience, then you're a better Christian than those second-class citizens that haven't quite, you know, reached that level of spirituality, if you will. So that's another cult type application whereby Christians have come along and tried to create a caste system whereby they can put people in different ranks and look down their noses at the inferior Christians that aren't as good as you are. So that's another application. But no, the Bible describes the baptism of the Holy Spirit as universal for every single believer in Christ. That if you belong to Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. That's a church age reality. That's for all of us today in the church age. And so these things become important. All right. And this is our compound verb of sunagero, related that comes from agero. And that's where we ran out of time. So here I can kind of slow down a little bit and demonstrate these things. But sunagero, to raise together. I even showed you where the verb gets colored. I even colored it for you. Let's look at this again in Colossians 2:12, I think. Was this the passage I colored? I forget the passage I colored. I don't think I erased my coloring. I usually keep my coloring in place. All right, there's where I colored the sunagero. This is where the prefix is attached to the front of the verb, as opposed to just the separate verb where the soon prefix, I forget, maybe it was, I don't remember. We'll find it. Someday we'll find it. Say, oh yeah, I remember when I colored that verse. I'm always finding colors places and I think, why did I color that? All right. Anyway, so agero is the verb to raise up. It's a standard basic verb, agero. E-G, this is one down here on the bottom, E-G-E-I-R-O, number 1453. And you can't forget that because that's the year Constantinople fell to the Muslims. So 1453 is the Strong's number for agero. But the compound of sunagero, the compound of 4891, that's the Strong's number for sunagero. This speaks to the event whereby, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are raised up together with Jesus Christ. That's a positional truth reality. We're not looking forward to it happening someday. It has already happened. It happened the moment we got saved. And so that's a reality, and we have to not lose sight of that. Keep that in the forefront. I am a risen being. I am raised. I am dead, buried, raised, and ascended, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's my position as the bride of Christ in Christ. And it's a glorious position. And so the idea of just taking the members of my flesh and using them to dishonor the Lord, it just becomes unthinkable. It is not compatible with my new life that I have in Christ. That's the old life. And I want to do away with that old life. All right. Now, the command to keep seeking. The command to keep seeking. It is applicable to believers of every dispensation, but it becomes particularly critical for the heavenly citizens of the church. And this might be a shock to you, because a lot of times we find some harsh distinctions between Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. This is not one of them. Old Testament believers were also supposed to be looking for the invisible. They were also looking for a city to come. They were looking for a country not their own. They had a heavenly perspective. They lived in this world as aliens and pilgrims, just as we do. They were looking to the things above. And we're going to demonstrate this probably in a lot of ways that maybe we hadn't thought of before. And until you see these verses, until you really zero in on them, you realize, wow, those Old Testament saints were very heavenly minded. Yes, they were. Because they were in the Word of God and they were focused on the Lord their God. Okay? Now, they weren't baptized into union with Jesus Christ, and they weren't positionally raised up. They weren't positionally seated at the Father's right hand. All right? We understand the difference on this? Okay. And so sometimes, do I still have this? I do not. I have failed to. I used to, on my old laptop, I had a little. I'll do that before Sunday. I'll get that going before Sunday. I used to have a dispensational chart that I would, a JPEG image that I would put up. But just in between Adam and us, okay, before the church age, when people got saved, they weren't baptized into union with Jesus Christ. So an Old Testament believer, someone like David or Moses or Daniel or Job or anybody in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was the greatest Old Testament saint. He was not baptized in Christ. Okay, he was not a member of the royal family of God. He was not dead in Christ, buried in Christ, raised in Christ, ascended in Christ, seated in Christ. None of those in Christ positions were possible yet, because Jesus was not yet dead, buried, raised, ascended, seated. You understand? So in the Old Testament, while they're still waiting, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming, then an unbeliever got saved by faith in the coming Messiah. Messiah is coming. And faith in the coming Messiah, they had the same object of faith we have. They were looking forward and we were looking back. And so an unbeliever could get saved by placing their faith in the coming Messiah. You know, that woman, that Gentile, the Samaritan woman at the well, she said, Messiah is coming. Thank you for your testimony. Okay. And she was already a believer before the great revival there. But she was an Old Testament believer. And anyway, there's things we can get into there. But the point is here, the command to keep seeking, it is applicable to believers of every dispensation. So let's start looking at some of these, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Starting with Psalm 16:11. And how do you forget 16:11? What happened in 16:11? Anyone? Oh, please. King James Bible. All right, thank you. All right. Psalm 16:11. It's a Davidic psalm. In fact, this is the great one, because in verse 10 he says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." David was speaking prophetically of the greater son of David. He was speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ and prophesying Jesus' resurrection, that he would go into the grave, but he wouldn't end up there because he wasn't abandoned to the grave, and nor would he undergo decay. He says, "You will make known to me the path of life." In other words, what we would call the Christian way of life, they would call the Old Testament born-again way of life, or some other name for it. I don't mind calling it the Christian way of life. It's just the pre-Christ Christian way of life. "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." So do you see how heavenly-minded David is? David has his mind set on the things above. He has his mind set on the presence of Jehovah and the pleasures that are held in his right hand. He has a heavenly mindedness as an Old Testament believer. And yet he's not been raised up with Christ. He's still expected, and he still sets this example as one who has set his mind on the things above. So in your presence, and think about this, what a privilege this is. when we say, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Well, that's in His presence. There's fullness of joy. And then, in your right hand. Why does He tell Jesus, sit at my right hand? And the position there, it's the position of joy, the position of pleasure, the position of blessing. It's the seat that Satan lusted after, but he couldn't have, because it wasn't for him. To which of the angels did God say, sit at my right hand? To none of them. But David was heavenly minded. And I love this. All right, we get to Psalm 17. Another Davidic psalm. And we get down to verse 14. Let's see here. There's conflict, there's enemies, but he's trusting in God. And he says, arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, leaving his enemy in the hands of God. He says, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life. You know anybody like that? Okay. You know, we've got adversaries, and they hate us, and they're hostile. But guess what? They're men of this world, whose portion is in this life, whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. In other words, earthly-minded people. Earthly-minded people with everything their earthly-minded soul could desire. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Wow, here's a heavenly-mindedness. Okay? You know, what do you have to look forward to? What do you have, you know, at the end of your life? What aspirations do you have that if you fail to reach them, that you'll have regrets at the end of your days, and you'll think back, oh, the shouldas, wouldas, and couldas, and all the whatever. You know, it's the earthly-minded man that has all those regrets. It's the rich man in torments that has all those regrets. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom was comforted and had uttered no word of regret for anything that he'd left behind. And what was David looking forward to? I shall behold your face in righteousness. Our resurrection bodies are going to be capable of seeing God. And not just the visible God-man, Jesus Christ, and his resurrection body. We're going to have capacity to see the Father, to see the Spirit. Think how awesome that's going to be. So as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. And he's not even in Christ. Isn't this amazing? All right, so when we kind of break down Old Testament soteriology with New Testament soteriology, there's a lot of assets that we have that the Old Testament saints could never dream of. This is not one of them. This is something that's common to every stewardship. Believers of every stewardship are expected to have their spiritual eyes open and be focused on spiritual things, to be dwelling on the Lord and on heaven and on the truth of His Word. This is a principle that spans all dispensations. Psalm 73, verses 21 through 28. And Psalm 73, I think this is, I don't remember if this is a Davidic psalm. Let's see. Nope, it's a psalm of Asaph. All right, a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 73, 21 through 28. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Understand? I mean, think about it. In carnality, we're really angling more towards the animal side of creation. We're supposed to be focused on the things above. We're supposed to be in fellowship. Not carnal. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. So here's a believer that, yeah, there's conflict going on now, but he's sure happy to be back in fellowship again. And remember, it's as easy as confessing your sins. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They had that in the Old Testament too. Okay, and the opportunity to be spiritual rather than carnal, to be in fellowship instead of out of fellowship, walking in the light instead of walking in darkness. And so when he says, I am continually with you, where's his attention focused? On the things above. You have taken hold of my right hand. He's walking with the Lord. You know, he feels like he's just a toddler, right? He's reaching up, holding God's hand. God's walking with him. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. So he's going to live his whole day walking with the Lord, and then he's going to go live with the Lord. Afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. You know, it's like the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, you could think of this in terms of, though the outer man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. You could think of this as a believer, and he's an Old Testament believer. He's not in Christ. He's not baptized in Christ. He doesn't have the assets we have. But he understands the heavenly perspective. Behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And so it's another good Old Testament example that we have here for keeping your eyes focused on the things above. Matthew 6. You know, when Jesus was preaching, he wasn't preaching to church-age saints. He was preaching to Old Testament saints. He was preaching before the day of Pentecost of 33 AD. In other words, everything Jesus speaks in the Gospels is spoken before the church age begins, before Acts chapter 2. So he tells the Jewish believers during his lifetime, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Now we apply this, we claim this, mostly because, not because it was written to us, but we claim this because we can draw a secondary application from it, and even more so given the fact that they weren't even heavenly citizens and they could lay up treasure in heaven. We are heavenly citizens. We have no excuse. We ought to be laying up the treasure in heaven. We ought to be making these applications. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in other words, if you're wrapped up in this worldly thing, remember Jesus was talking about this rich guy had all these barns and he finally decided he had to tear them down and build bigger barns to store all his stuff because he had too much stuff. And it never crossed his mind that he was... that the Lord had given him an abundance so that he could share and give and bless others. He just, he felt that, you know, that he had a lot because God loved him and these other chumps just didn't. And, you know, so he needed bigger barns. And Jesus called him a fool, said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And now who's going to have all these things that you've accumulated? Same chapter down to verse 33. Seek first. See, all these other things, what you eat, what you drink, what you put on, your clothing, your food, circumstances and details of life. Your Father knows you need these things, right? God's not stupid. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need a roof over your head, place to shelter, a place to live. All of that, the circumstances and details of life, God's got a plan and that's taken care of. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is not in the church age yet. This is still Old Testament saints. These are people that were waiting for the kingdom to come. And then the herald came and said, the kingdom is at hand. And then the king came and said, the kingdom is at hand. And then the religious leaders said, no, he's not the Christ. And the nation rejected him. And Jesus stopped preaching, the kingdom is at hand. He stopped. Big hinge event in the Gospels, and he stops preaching, the kingdom is at hand. Okay? And this is still early. Matthew 6 is still early before that moment. Anyway, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Old Testament saints were supposed to be heavenly minded like we're supposed to be heavenly minded. Just much more so for us. Matthew 7. And this is the one that people will throw in your face when they think that Matthew 7:1 can make you shut up. They say, judge not, lest you be judged. And they think that that's their escape clause to prevent you from discussing any scripture with them whatsoever. And no, it's not what it's saying. And we're going to have the same standard of judgment. We're going to live under the same standard of judgment because it's the Word of God. And we're going to take the beam out of our eye and be equipped to deal with a speck in our brother's eye. And we're supposed to judge with righteous judgment and hold ourselves to the same standard. Anyway, that's 1 through 5. And then verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. They will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, dogs and swine, that sounds rather harsh. What's with all the name calling? I thought Jesus was all about love. Why is he calling these people dogs and swine? Okay, because they are. They're dogs and swine. Okay, and we need to recognize that that there's believers and unbelievers, and we're not them. We used to be. We're not them. And since we are born again, we have new criteria to walk by and live by. So we have the imperatives of ask, seek, and knock. Notice it's the same seeking here that's the seeking that we have in Colossians 3. Keep seeking the things above. The verb is zetao. It's a verb for seeking. Ask and it will be given to you. They had a prayer life. They weren't heavenly citizens. They weren't seated at the right hand of the Father. But they had a prayer life. They could ask and seek and you will find. They had every privilege to seek in the spiritual realm. Knock and it will be open to you. They had ministries to pursue, open doors they could knock at. So they ask, seek, and knock. We apply this, but we apply this secondarily because it's not given to us. It's given to Israel before the church. In fact, we have more asking privileges, more seeking responsibilities, and more knocking power than they possibly had. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Honestly, if you want to use your gift and find a ministry and serve the Lord, there's nothing stopping you. Okay? It's there. And right now we're praying for several. We've got men. Lewis is one. He's praying for ministry placement, and he's trained, and he's prepared. And we're praying for Lewis and Ann and others. Dan Craw is praying. Doesn't know what the Lord's going to do with him in Corpus Christi. Okay? My son, others. Plenty of people are praying about ministry pursuits. Well, start asking, start seeking, start knocking. And then, when God answers and when God demonstrates and when the door opens, be faithful. Be faithful. Say, you can't be knocking on a door hoping nobody answers. Hebrews 11. Talked about this Sunday morning. Old Testament saints. Everybody in Hebrews 11 is a hero of the Old Testament. A born-again believer, somebody who walked by faith in the Old Testament. Nobody in this chapter was baptized into union with Jesus Christ. Nobody in this chapter was had the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, had the sealing of the Holy Spirit, had any of that. That's our position in the church. Nobody in the Old Testament was raised up with Christ because Christ hadn't been raised up yet. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So they were heavenly minded. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. Those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And you know what? Even when Jesus comes, and even when he sits on the throne in Jerusalem, even when he reigns with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, the city's not here yet. They're going to continue waiting. and resurrected Old Testament saints will be there with the millennial saints, and they're going to be waiting for that city to come. And the city's going to come with the new heavens and the new earth. And their attention's on the things above. Now, so it's a command that's given to believers of every dispensation, but it's particularly critical for the heavenly citizens of the church. How much more important does it become? How much more critical? How much more significant? I mean, it just becomes unthinkable to not be heavenly minded, since we are the heavenly citizens. They were not the heavenly citizens. We are. Okay? All their promises are earthly. Their land grant is earthly. When they get resurrected, their position is on earth, on the this earth and on the new earth. Our position's in heaven. And so for church age saints, we see it again and again and again. Colossians 3, where we are tonight. What we studied in Philippians 3. What we studied in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's move this up here. How about that? Nope, I still can't see all the verses. All right. So we have our verses tonight in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Keep seeking the things above. Where Christ is seated. That's going to be key. We talk about the session of Jesus Christ. The fact that the church is in session because our King is on, is at the Father's right hand. All right, it's like when a judge comes in and he takes his seat. When the judge takes his seat, right, he walks into the room. The bailiff says, "All rise." The judge sits down, and the bailiff says, "Be seated." This court is now in session. It's in session because the one who's presiding is seated. Okay. And this church, the whole church age, is the session of Jesus Christ, that he has taken his seat until the Father says, "Go forth and rule in the midst of your enemies." So he has taken his seat. The church age, Jesus is in session at the Father's right hand. And we too, by the way, are in session at his right hand. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above. Not because Old Testament believers did it, which they did, not because it's a good thing to do, which it is, but we have a specific reason that's given. You have died positionally. Do you remember when you died? It was the day you got saved. The Holy Spirit baptized you into the death of Jesus Christ. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. No Old Testament believer could say that. No Old Testament believer had this reality. We do. And so our imperative to set our mind on the things above, we have a basis, a reason, we have a context for doing this far beyond anything an Old Testament believer had. And we saw them very successful about it, but they didn't have the basis we have. So hopefully, as we work our way through these details, it's going to spark something in us to say, wow, I have a hidden life. Yeah. In fact, the only life you have is the hidden life in Christ. The Zoe life that he provided. Okay? Not your biological life. This is your eternal life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, this is similar to an Old Testament saint. And yet we have the reality already even now. Old Testament saints were looking forward to a future blessing. We have every blessing now in Christ. Momentary light affliction is producing for us. It's productive now an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. If you think about it, it's like the difference between delayed, what's the term I'm thinking about? You make investments and you buy into a bond or something that you can't touch for a period of time until it matures or until, otherwise you're just monster penalties and sometimes you can't even get it then. But you're waiting for a return date when you can realize that blessing. So if you think about it, that's kind of like the Old Testament. The Old Testament was all on a future. God, Messiah is coming. The kingdom is coming. Blessings are on the way, and everything is future. And they're under law, trying to please God, while all these blessings are still promised in the future. That's not the church. Okay? In the church, saved by grace through faith, the blessings are up front. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've always had them. We've had them from the moment we became believers. That's our positional truth. And so this production, how momentary light affliction is producing for us the eternal weight of glory, that's right here, right now. The glory is now in the heavenly places in Christ, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. So we should have this focus, and this helps us in the workplace, helps us in the neighborhood, helps us in politics, watching the news, okay, and trying to filter fake news from real news and trying to, figure out what we're doing. Put your spiritual eyes on and look at the invisible things. In fact, look at the invisible things, and that should be our first focus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then earthly politics, you can seek ye second. Okay? And that's true, by the way. It doesn't say seek ye only. It says seek ye first, which includes the fact that there is a seek ye second, seek ye third, seek ye fourth. You should prioritize the temporal things. All right. So the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. But I think we misread this, or when Christians do read this, and they consider that the momentary light afflictions are here and now, and the eternal way to glory is someday when I die and go to heaven. Okay? That's really not the primary way, and even the best way, or really stop that. Because the glory is also now. And the eternal way to glory, we're not waiting for that. We have that. We already have our spiritual eyes. Start using them now. When you enter heaven and you're looking around, it ought to be very familiar to you. Okay? Like you've been there before. Like you're there all the time. That you're there in your heart and your thinking and your prayer life and you're laying up treasures, you're making purchases, you're involved in the heavenly economy. That your first glimpse of heaven shouldn't be when your body goes in the grave and you're now finally absent from the body and face-to-face with Jesus Christ. If you're waiting for then to be heavenly-minded, that's far too late. And you're going to have a pathetic reward waiting for you. Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Being heavenly-minded keeps you engaged. It keeps you endeavoring in the Christian walk. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice it's an upward call. Keep your mind on the upward things. The upward call. Problem is, when we get so earthly focused, we forget about the upward call. We forget about the upward prize. We're not even looking at it. And so before we know it, we're not even running that race anymore. We're now on an earthly track. And that takes us nowhere. What are we doing there? Down to verses 20 and 21. Notice these enemies. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and I now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, or their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So take that verse and connect it over to Colossians 3:1. Set your mind on the things above, because this crowd that's setting their mind on earthly things, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait the Savior. For a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, I'm out of time. Believers have always been seeking heavenly things. How pathetic when heavenly citizens don't seek the heavenly things. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for this imperative, and I pray that we understand it and that we continue to orient ourselves to the heavenly places in Christ. I thank you, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.